In a way, we are still in the book of Colossians tonight. In a way. What we're doing is we're taking a little detour over to the book of Philemon, who was one of the leading members of the church, perhaps, in the book of, in the town of Colossae. He himself, as the letter reveals, was a convert of the apostles. Many think that he had met Paul when Paul had that extended stay in Ephesus, which is fairly close by, and that Philemon, being a man of means, was probably also a man of business, and who knows, perhaps on business there in Ephesus, he had made the happy acquaintance of the apostle and had the glorious experience of hearing him preach and the life-changing experience of meeting Christ. And as you know, we looked at a little bit last week. There was a church meeting in Philemon's home. And some think that Archippus, it's still hard to pronounce it that way, that Archippus was their son, the son of Apphian and Philemon, but was the head pastor of the little church that met in their house. Everybody got all that? The names and the locations? I hope. Read the letter again, it'll all trickle down into place, perhaps. Onesimus was a slave that had run away, gone to Rome, somehow had been introduced to Paul. Billy had the thought last week, and I thought it was interesting. He said, maybe he's put in jail for a while. That would be interesting. That's an interesting hypothesis. It's as good as anyone I've read. That somehow, though, he meets the apostle. Onesimus himself is born again. And then in time, he proves his worth, and Paul sends him back to Philemon with a letter of welcome. Welcome him back home, and here is my apology to you, or the sense of I'm pleading for my son in the Lord, Onesimus. And I hope I've gone through those names and got them all straight. If not, we'll ask our editor to interject the right words and the correct names. Okay, let's read from Philemon, the 10th and 11th verse, and we'll take this as our launching point for tonight. And Paul writes to Philemon and says, I appeal to you for my child, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. Now, as we thought about the book of Philemon, as you've read it over the course of your Christian journey, have you thought that this is just sort of an odd little tidbit of scripture that's just some kind of leftover from the first century that they could not do without and they threw it in there? It's an interesting story, but maybe you have never deemed it exactly essential. I don't know if you've thought that way. Let me approach the question I'm going for this way. What do you think of the Lord's Supper? Is it essential? Why? Because Jesus said to do it. Is it useful? It's such a small little thing. There's just a bit of bread. There's a bit of the fruit of the vine there. Some of the cup, we eat the bread. We break the bread, we drink the cup, and it's over. As we've thought about it and prayed over it, and it's gone. Is it useful, though? And God knows that it is. You come to the table, and sometimes it's stronger with us, and sometimes it's not, but always there's the sense of this is my body, and it was broken, or this is Christ's body, was broken for me. This is the significant thing. This is the representation of the blood of Christ. That was spilt for me. And he's told us that his body is true food, and his blood is true drink. And we take it unto ourselves, and we realize that Christianity is not just some philosophy or external thing. It's something that comes within. It is an internal thing. We take it to ourselves. We taste and we see that the Lord is good. So it's useful, yes? Yes, yes. Now, you might say that the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, communion, the Eucharist, whatever you want to call it, is a little parable, an enacted parable like we heard today, this morning. And here I want to suggest to you in the book, in the story of Philemon, we see something. We see something that is like a parable. Does that make it parabolic? It is that which we see truth represented. It's a little metaphor. What did Jesus tell? He told parables. Parables. Yeah. Okay. He told parables. It's a little parable. Now, thinking along those lines, listen to what Martin Luther said. We are all the Lord's in that Onesimi. Now that, I'm not sure I'm pronouncing it right. Is it Onesimi or is it Onesimi? Tom, what do you think? I don't know, he says. Good. Onesimi is the plural, so we are all the Lord's Onesimuses, we would say, here in East Texas. Of course, we're wrong. The plural form is Onesimi. We are all the Lord's Onesimi, Martin Luther said. Now, let's get past the grammar. Did you hear what he's saying? We, all in this room, all that know the Lord Jesus Christ, that has come to faith in him, we are all this fellow. And so what we have portrayed here for us, as we consider his story and look at it worked out, we have a parable. We have a figure of speech. We have a little representation of our own experience. And as you think upon it, it enriches your grasp of the gospel. And if it humbles you, it also strengthens, I hope and pray, your grasp on the goodness of God. Now, we'll just say this to get this over with. The gospel in its truest presentation is never flatters a man, does it? To say that I need something is itself humbling. I have to say, whatever that something is, it is outside of me, it is beyond me, I need help. To admit that is to admit a lot. To say that I need God to do for me what I could not do. Now, many people can admit that, but then to go on and say, and I need it so desperately that I'm no better than Onesimus, he is a perfect figure of me, then it starts to reduce the pride of man, and we get smaller and smaller and smaller while the grace of God gets bigger and bigger and bigger. So let's think about Onesimus and plug yourself in. And I'm going to hope to do that as we go along, but plug yourself into Onesimus' story. Put your name there instead of his, if you would. Okay, we start with this. There's this fellow, and he was the slave of Philemon. Now, some have theorized that he was born into that situation, given the name Onesimus, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But it's a hopeful name, Onesimus. It means certain things that we don't want to give away just yet. And so it might very well be that he did not sell himself, but was actually born into the situation. There we have the first likeness unto ourselves. And whether he was born into it, or whether he was actually stumbled into it, whether he was captured, whether he was sold, whether he sold himself, the situation that we know for certain is that he was a slave. He was enslaved. Though he seemed so promising, Onesimus. And actually, if you have, my Bible is laid out where I can look at Titus chapter 3. Can you look at Titus 3 from where you are? Look over at verse 3 of Titus 3. And he says there, Paul does, we also were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, and here's our thought, enslaved. Why? I've never been enslaved to anyone. Was brought back and thrown into Christ's face. We are Abraham's offspring. We are free as the wind in the mountains. We are free. We are not under a man. We are our own captains. And Paul, Jesus says, the man who commits sin is what? A slave of sin. And Paul here says, we were once foolish, we were disobedient, we were deceived, we were enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. Now, this is not an attractive picture of the human condition, but it's an accurate one. And happy is the man that will agree with Scripture, because the Scripture has his blessed antidote to all the ills and the sorrows that plague the human breast. And a man can say, and if he's reduced to it, or if he just can admit to it, whatever, I am caught. I am held. I am in the grip of something that will not let me go. I am not the captain of my own destiny. I'm not steering my own ship. I'm a slave. These people who were slaves were like that. Little reading in the ancient world and what they thought about slaves, it's not a lovely picture. They were not even viewed. They were viewed as humans, but only in the sense that they were an extension of their master. They had no rights. They had no, basically, they had no sense of self-being or self-entity. They were stuff. They were just stuff. And so it was. They had no rights. They had no self-determination, of course. And we were that way. Oh, what, didn't we have such promise? What does the Scripture say about man? Made in the image of God, right? And you still see bits and pieces of that in all your fellow men. You'll see vestiges. You'll see little leftovers, remaining hints that man once was great. He was made in the image of God. And as he walked this world initially, he was faultless. He was perfect. And he was just a little physical earthly representation of the Heavenly Father. In his own little sphere, it was magnificent. And you catch glimpses of that, don't you? And even your fellow men, your lost fellow men. I sometimes read the writings of Mark Twain and just laugh and laugh and laugh and think, how did that man think of such odd ways to say things? Such a beautiful twist. You know, politicians are like diapers. They need to be changed from time to time, and for the same reason. How did he think of that? He had something of God still with him. You can see this in the arts. You can see it in the letters. You can see it in humanity. And this fellow, they thought good thoughts and hopeful thoughts and wishful thoughts, whoever named him. Because of all the irony, Onesimus means beneficial. It means useful. And here's this fellow who was thought and hoped to be useful and beneficial. Here is this guy. And what does Paul say of him? Verse 11, formerly he was useless to you. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. How we have come short of our so-called destiny, how we are supposed to be one thing and we end up being something else. And this is just the picture of the gospel of us. Listen to the rest of Titus chapter 3, verse 3. We also once were foolish ourselves. This is sort of like Paul writing to the Corinthians, isn't it? Such were some of you. And now he includes himself and all of the church and says, We also once were foolish ourselves. We were disobedient. We were deceived. Yes, we were. We were enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. We spent our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Does that describe the life of America pretty well right now? Especially those last little bits, hateful and hating one another. And split and irreconcilably split along our ideological differences and loving it so. Oh, the position. It shows here Onesimus as you and as me. And then what does he do? He flees. He flees from his master. He runs as fast and as hard as he can until he gets all the way from Colossae there in Asia Minor, way over to the capital of the Roman Empire, Rome itself. Somehow finds his way into that prison where he hears the preaching of Paul. But the point here is the man fled. And have we not? It's a picture of aggravated crime. It's not just that we were useless because we were hateful and hating one another and deceived and enslaved to various lusts. We ran from our Heavenly Father. Now, stay with me. I know if you've come here hoping to be made to feel good, these first bits aren't going to make you feel that good. But it will magnify the grace of God to you, and hopefully it will show you how much you are loved by Him. Now, about this thought of flight, our Lord Jesus told a parable. It's over there in the, if you want to write the reference down, it's the 19th chapter of Luke's Gospel. And along in there, he tells the story about a certain nobleman who went off to a far country to receive a kingdom and then to return. And he had certain slaves, and he gave this slave this and that slave that. And he said, basically, go out and do business with this. And then when I come back, we'll settle up. And then he goes on. It says, but his citizens hated him, and they sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. And so he receives the kingdom, as the parable goes on, and he orders the slaves to come up, and there's an accounting. What did you do? What did you do? And that goes on, and he says, okay. And then you get to the end of this parable that Jesus is telling, that Luke records, and our Lord says at the end, but now these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Many a writer has defined sin with this thought: we do not want this man to reign over us. It's the picture of pride. It's the back bowing up. It's the spine strengthening and straightening itself up and saying to God, no. We do not want the Lord Jesus Christ to reign over us. First, we do not want to be told that we're enslaved. Second, we do not want to submit ourselves to what he would then say to us in our lost, so-called lost estate. We don't want him to reign over us. I didn't want him to reign over me. And I never put it in words, but I put it in actions because I did what I wanted to do. I went where I wanted to go. How about you? And it's the exact thing that Onesimus did when he says, I've had it. Not only am I useless, I'm just tired. I'm tired of the guy telling me I'm useless. I'm tired of him telling me to clean up my act. I'm tired of this, and I'm tired of that. I'm tired of serving in this house, and I'm tired of being under this guy and being just so much chattel. I'm leaving. So he grabs what he can to make his way, and off he goes. All right. He fled. Now the story starts to get good. He is then, as he makes his way to Rome, as he finds his way somehow into that prison where he sits and listens to what the apostle says, and this wonderful thing happens in his inner man. He recognizes the truth about himself. He recognizes the truth about Jesus. He recognizes his deplorable state. He realizes that Jesus is the only way to rid himself of the unseen chains that are on his wrist. Here's the man that is chained, talking to a fellow that is also chained. One is literal chains, one is spiritual. The one is free, the other is bound. But the one that is in chains is speaking words of life. And so what happens? He's converted. Now, back to Titus chapter 3, Paul goes on after saying these things about what we are were. But now listen, but when the kindness of God. You see, let's stop there. There's a comma. We'll just stop for a moment and make a real big comma. The more we recognize who and what we are, the greater the kindness of God will look to us. The more we see who we are or were, what sin is, how it is an affront to Almighty God. And then we hear of the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appearing. It'll get sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. Bill and I were talking recently about this fella, and he just was full of strong emotion, tender emotion, grateful gratitude, strong gratitude for what God had done in his life. He recognized it. And there was another fella who would say, yes, that's true. And he would say, thank God that he's done this and that for me. But as we left, we were both impressed with the strength of this first fella. And we said to each other, you know, it's sort of like our Lord's statement. He who is forgiven much loves much. He who is forgiven little, he loves. But it's you know, the blue light special kind of love at Kmart. It's a little bit. At least it's, well, you know. But this fella, oh, he would express gratitude to God with tears running down his face because he knew what he was. He knew what he had done. It was ever before him. And this is what God had delivered him from. Oh, and he said, oh, bless God, thank God. And so when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, when that sentence is read, think, saint, think of what you were. Think. Really, now put yourself in that place. You were Onesimus. I was Onesimus. We were useless. We fled from our master saying, no, no, he will not reign. But the kindness of God appears and his love for mankind. Going on, Paul said this, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, oh no, but according to his mercy. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We're saved by grace through Christ. God the Father looks upon us through Christ. We're accepted in him. And now he tells us the Spirit of God is poured out upon us through him. I never cease to marvel that the Spirit of God would want to take up residence in your heart, and your heart, and my heart. I mean, it's one thing, again, for the Son of God to come into the world and the Father to have prepared a body for him, and he is incarnate into our humanity without the sin. Without the sin. Now, he has to walk among it and live among it and endure it, but oh, the blessed Spirit of God coming to dwell in the heart that is not fully delivered, the heart that is not fully cleansed. And we get the sense of how this is so, that he's poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He, the Spirit of God, also sees us through Christ Jesus and accepts us through him and beholds us through him. Now, this is what happened to Onesimus. This useless guy, this rebel, the fugitive, finds his way to Rome, and the kindness of God comes upon this man. What happens? He's changed. Look at verse 11 in Philemon. Who formerly was useless to you, but now is both useful to you and to me. And then verse 13. Whom I wish to keep with me. I'd like to keep him here. Why? And in your behalf, he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. Now, suddenly, he has a servant's heart. Now he's willing to serve. Now he's willing to do the menial thing. Now his heart is enlarged, and God has changed his nature, hasn't he? What do we see? we see what Paul said to the Corinthians when he said this: if any man is in Christ, any man, however useless he may have been, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. New things have come. Don't let the devil make you relive your old life. You have been set free and new things have come in Christ Jesus. And so we see Onesimus, his heart is changed. His character is changed. Now it's his delight to serve. And then we read this over in the 16th verse of our little book Philemon. He is no longer as a slave, I'm sending him back to you, but more than a slave, he's a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now that's a change, isn't it? I wonder how many times Philemon shook his head over Onesimus and talked to his wife at bedtime, and they sat there and said, what are we going to do about this guy? You know, I just can't seem to make him work. I can't get him to do anything. He's just, you know, just pulling teeth to get any, like pulling teeth. He could have. He had the right, by the way. But it's like that, to get him to do anything. Now he's gone. And Paul says, now when he comes back and you read this letter that I'm putting in his hand, can't you imagine that scene right there? He just stands sort of sheepishly there at the door and hands him a little scroll, a tiny little letter. Please read this first before you knock my head off. And he reads it, and Paul goes down, and he writes and writes, and Philemon reads and reads, and he gets back to where he says, and this man is no longer a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. And this is the man whose living room is the church in Colossae, as best we know. And he reads that, and he looks up and down and up, and he says, this man's a brother. He's been converted. Paul thinks of him as a beloved child and a beloved brother. That's something that has happened in his spirit, in his heart. Now, this to me is one of the most glorious things about the gospel, how it just smashes through walls and breaks down stigmas and stereotypes, and it destroys separations and things that keep us in our little segregated cubicles. You know, you got the Jew here, you got the Gentile here, you got the rich man here, you got the poor man over there. Shall they ever meet? The black man, the white man, the Eastern man, the Western man, will they ever meet? The answer is they meet in Christ Jesus. And here's Philemon saying, as he reads this little inspired letter, he's my brother. He is my brother. Well, praise the Lord for that. That's the same change that has happened to you and to me. Paul, were he here, would look at you, would look at me and say, brother. Just like, who was it that prayed over Paul? What was his name? Ananias. Thank you. Just like Ananias. And the Lord said, I want you to go to the street called Straight. There's a man there at so-and-so's house, and he's praying. That man is... Lord, he's come here with a license to round us up and take us back to Jerusalem to torment us. I want you to go. I want you to lay hands on him. He's seen me on the road, and I've had a conversation with him. He's been in prayer for 3 days. And in a vision, he's seen you lay hands on him. I better go. And he walks into that room, lays his hand on him, and says, what? What's the first word? Brother. Brother Saul. And Paul returns that compliment to every convert, whether they're Jewish or Gentile, whether they're bond or free. Brother, brother, in Christ Jesus, you are my brother. God has made you new. He's given us the same heart. Now, all right, we've got the man converted. Now, what do we see? It's the shift. The shift is a little bit off of Onesimus now, and it kind of looks to Paul for just a minute, and we see something in Paul that we see in our own experience, and by that I mean this. Paul becomes, in a way, a picture of Christ himself. Verse 17, he pleads for Onesimus. If then you regard me a partner, beautiful thought, accept him as you would accept me. He's pleading for the man, just as the Lord Jesus Christ pleads for us before the Father. It's not just that we are clever enough to sign our name on a dotted line and to enact a contract down here on earth. Christ pleads for us. The blood pleads for us. When John is ushered into the throne room, what does he see? He sees a lamb standing as if slain. Always there is this picture of the intercessor, the advocate, the one who stands between us and God, the one who is our acceptance. And so Paul pleads for Onesimus. We don't have time to go into that any further, but we just note that and just say in your heart, and Jesus pleads for me. Christ pleads for me. I've run from my Father, but now Christ is pleading for me before that Father. But note this too, he returns him. Verse 12. Let's see, what does verse 12 tell us? I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart. And as much as Onesimus would have enjoyed staying there, and as much as Paul would have enjoyed him staying there, he sends him back, doesn't he? This is an important thing. Oh, why don't we get to just stay in the glory when we were converted? Why don't we get to just walk around in the sense of heaven and just live at church and live in commune with our brothers and sisters and never have to get out really and go back and face the real world where we have failed so miserably? But we find so often that the Lord Jesus will do for us and in us what Paul did to Philemon, send him back. And what that means is exactly what our Lord said when he was giving his sermon on the mount. And he said to those listening, you are the salt of the earth. If the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salt again? It's good for nothing except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. And you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peg measure, but on the lampstand. He says what? You're the salt. You're the city set upon a hill. You're the lamp put upon a lampstand. You are in to live in society and to reflect this glorious change that God has wrought in your soul and to present it to the very men who very well may have recognized you before as useless. Let them see the usefulness that Christ has put in you. And so the man is returned. And then finally, as we think again of Christ, who is being portrayed in a sense through Paul, the 18th verse of Philemon says, if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. How like the Lord Jesus who stands for us and says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And as one has said, I was there, and my sins were laid upon him, and every imprint of the nail or the thorn of the spear, he was standing for me and bleeding for me. And again, he stands there in the glory as my substitute, as the Lamb of God that was slain. And he says to them, Father, forgive. And the Father says, accept it in the beloved. It's a beautiful picture, these little images, and I think this is one reason it was included in the Scripture. There's more in the book of God. There's more to be seen from this, and maybe we'll spend one more session with the book of Philemon. But we need to remember, like dear old Luther said, we are all the Lord's Onesimi, or Onesimuses. Or if that's just too much to say, that just say this, I'm Onesimus, and God had mercy on me, just like he had mercy on that man. It's a picture, isn't it, of the grace of God that will not let a useless man go and says, come, let me make you useful. Let me make you all that your name signifies. And with the grace of God, we can live up to what our high calling is. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for every picture that we have in your word and how it speaks to us. And if this doesn't speak to us, then some other picture might. And if that doesn't, there's another one waiting around the corner to reveal truth to us and make the dim eye to see a bit more clearly. And oh, Lord, we plead with you that, as you say, in your light, we see light. And we pray that as you've seen fit, leave this little story in the Gospels, Lord, in the New Testament, just like we find Ruth in the Old Testament. We pray you'd bless the contents of the story, the teaching of it. Lord, as really as we have tasted of the same things that man tasted, and we can say that God is our Father, and he is turning us from uselessness to usefulness, and we bless you for that. Lord, may we marvel at your kindness, your goodness, and the work of your good spirit. Lord, help us this week now. All the busyness of it, all the difficulties of it, Lord, we pray you'd go before us. And we pray you'd come behind us. And we pray you'd help each of your people. You'd bless our going out. You'd bless our coming in. And we ask this, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.